Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. We're so glad that each of you are here. Good to be back in the pulpit this morning and continuing our study here in the book of Hebrews as we're now coming into the last chapter of this epistle. And just a reminder that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of believers who had previously been followers of Judaism. They had been born into the Hebrew nation and at some point had recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, had put their faith in Christ and their lives had been changed. They were part of those first century churches and many of them had paid a great price for their faith and had endured some tremendous persecution. And because of that, there was a bit of concern on the part of the apostle who was writing the book of Hebrews. I believe that was the apostle Paul who was writing this book, the human instrument that God used. And as he was writing, there was some concern because there were indications that some of these believers were evidently thinking about turning away from their faith and going back to the old way, going back to the law. And you know that the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He's the great high priest. He's the greatest. He is better than the Old Testament law. He is the ultimate sacrifice that was pictured in all of the Old Testament sacrifices. And the conclusion of the author of Hebrews as he comes to the end of the book is, we cannot turn aside from Jesus. We can't go back to the old way. We need to keep on running the race. We need to press forward in the race that God has called us to run. And we look there in chapter 12 about that race that God has given us to run as believers, those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, who've become followers of Christ. What is this race like and what is that all about? And then how does the Lord help us in this race? By teaching us, by chastising us, by keeping us in the right path. And then we got down to the end of the chapter there in Hebrews chapter 12 and we talked about the reason that we have to fear the Lord and we ought to desire to serve Him acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. And now as we come into chapter 13, these last several verses of the epistle, there's a real practical section that deals with different aspects of our Christian race. And it's broken into distinct paragraphs, and we're mostly just going to deal with these a paragraph at a time. Some of them are short, but they're full of meaning. And so we don't want to rush through those. This morning we'll take as our text the first three verses, and we want to talk about how in our Christian race, God has called us to demonstrate love. Now you're reminded this morning that the fear of God is a motivation to serve God. But a stronger motivation than fear is the motivation of love. And because we love God, we want to run this race, we want to be faithful to Him. But Jesus said that when we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we will also love our neighbor as ourselves. And the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 13 really deal with loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so direct your attention there, if you would. It's a very simple text, but this morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to you for the next few moments about the demonstration of love. The Scripture says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now think about this with me. We have many opportunities as we are running our Christian race to demonstrate love to those who are around us. Three distinct groups of people are mentioned in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3 that he wants us to be aware of, and he wants to make sure that we are demonstrating love to them in a Christ-like manner. Now, why would it be important that he talk to them about the importance of demonstrating love? Well, I think one reason is because, and we know that these believers were facing themselves an incredible time of trial, some terrible difficulties that they were going through. And one of the things that we observe is that when we go through times of difficult trials, sometimes that can result in selfishness on our part, because we really can get absorbed in our circumstances and start looking out for our own interests. We can start becoming so concerned about our own survival, about just getting by and keeping on and getting through the trial and the difficulty that we're going through, that we can forget that it's not just us who are going through trials, but that there are others who are facing trials and persecution. And in fact, some of the trials and persecution that others may be facing could be much worse than what we are dealing with. And so there's a focus here, a warning about not being inward turned. Because God wants for His children, He wants us to really be focused on others. And we will, if in fact we love God the way that we ought to, we will see that God will be drawing us to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we think about it this way, our personal faith has an effect on our relationships with others. Amen. A lot of people miss this point. They have this idea, well, I have a relationship with God. I can't get along with anybody, but I have a great relationship with God. No, that's not actually true. If your relationships with others are not right, it's because your relationship with God is not right. And if your relationship with God is right, it's going to give you an interest in others and a desire to be right with them. So there's three specific areas here in these three verses where we should be demonstrating love as we're running our Christian race. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, he says very simply, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Now, you may be familiar with the idea that in the New Testament there are three Greek words which are translated as love in our New Testament, in our English New Testament. And one of those words is the Greek word phileo. And I'm only telling you this because it's significant to us, because we live nearby to the city of Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, was actually named after the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love. Hence, Philadelphia, we are told, is the city of brotherly love. Right? It is. That's the name of it. Well, that's the word that is used here in verse 1. When he says, let brotherly love continue, he's indicating to us that there is a need for us to love those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says here that we should be careful to allow that brotherly love to continue on, to carry on. And we'll talk about what might compromise that love in just a moment. But when you think about that idea of brotherly love, the word actually means that that word brotherly has the indication of being from the same womb. We are from the same womb. Now, obviously, if you are physical brothers, and I have two of my brothers in the services here this morning, we are from the same womb. We have the same mother and father. We're from the same family. So physically, we are brothers. But that is not what the apostle is speaking about in verse 1. He's not speaking about the familial love of people who are born into the same family. Rather, he is talking about a spiritual family. And it is significant because he says we are from the same womb. And I want you to look around the room for just a minute and realize that every person in here who is a child of God has been born into the family of God the exact same way. Amen. Has come into the family of God through the Spirit of God, through conviction of sin. They've come by way of the gospel through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's not a person in here that is a Christian because they achieved Christianity, because they lived up to the standard that God had set. And some people really struggle with that. You know, they say, well, I just don't understand. You know, it seems like I've got to earn my salvation. Now, wouldn't that be ironic this morning? Could you imagine if all of us were saved by grace, came through the same spiritual womb, except for brother, I don't know, let's see here, who looks really spiritual? Brother Eric Dotson. Brother Eric Dotson, I mean, he did not need to be saved because he was so good. and he kept the law, and he was perfect, and everything is just great in his life, and he is far above what the rest of us are. We come in here and we sing about the grace of God, and he comes in and says, well, I don't need the grace of God. So when we sing Amazing Grace, he says, well, I didn't really need that grace, so I can't sing about that. Could you imagine what that would be like for him and for us? But that's not the case at all. See, we all, including Brother Eric, are saved by the grace of God. We all come from the same spiritual womb. Because of that, every person in this room this morning who is a true believer is brother and sister in Christ. Now, we know the scripture talks about the family of God, and that would be all those who have ever been saved in all the ages, from the past to the present, and then, of course, those who will be saved in the future. The scripture speaks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God would be Christ's rule in the hearts of those who are his true subjects. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it would involve those who are even now on the earth who are truly saved. And the scripture speaks about the church of God, or the churches of God, New Testament churches. And a New Testament church is a local assembly of baptized believers who've been truly saved, followed in scriptural baptism, and who have made a covenant together to work together to carry out the Great Commission. So here we are in a New Testament church, and if you're a part of this church and you're truly saved, you're part of the kingdom of God, you're also part of the family of God. So we share a kinship here, a kinship of believers. We don't all look the same. We don't all come from the same place. We don't all speak the same heart language. We don't all have the same socioeconomic status. We don't all dress exactly alike. We don't all think exactly alike, but we are family. Amen. And he says this, let brotherly love continue. You know what that means? That means that as we look around the room this morning, there is an injunction from the Holy Spirit of God that as we are running our race, we ought to love one another. Amen. This is particularly true of those who are members of the same New Testament church, and there are commands that are given to the church in regards to unity and how we are to seek to come into unity. But you know, there's also applications of this idea of brotherly love for those who are not even necessarily part of the same church. There still is a kinship that we share. There still is a fellowship that we have together if we are from the same spiritual family. I think about sometimes all those who are on the earth who are part of the family of God, isn't that a wonderful thing? And there have been times when I've been traveling, been in another place, maybe even in another country, and I've run into someone, met someone who is a part of the family of God, a like-minded believer, and we had fellowship around the things of the Lord and salvation. And, you know, there was an instant kinship between us, even though we may be very different in a lot of outside ways. We could share a fellowship with one another. So he says this, let brotherly love continue. Now, you may recall that as this book is addressed to Hebrew believers, by this time, there are also many believers who have begun to follow after Christ, who are Gentiles. And there was some conflict between Jews and Gentiles. There was a little bit of a difference between them. They had some difference of background and some difference of viewpoint and the way that they looked at things. But you know, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition that exists between Jews and Gentiles, between those are different who are different from each other, and he has brought peace between people who are from the same family. And so this morning, we can rejoice with those that we love because we're from the same family. What a joy that is. Now, when he says, let brotherly love continue, he indicates by the language that there's a possibility that brotherly love might be challenged, that the love that we should have for one another might not always be what it ought to be. And you say, well, what could possibly derail this kind of love? I mean, if we're brothers, then we just love each other, right? All right, now, so wait a second. I want you to think back to when you were growing up in your house. Did you have any siblings? And with those siblings, did you always get along in perfect harmony and everything was just peaceful tranquility and everything was great? Oh, probably not, was it? Because sometimes there was conflict. I remember when George and I were boys, and it was always his fault, by the way. But I remember times when my mom, my poor sweet mother, would look at us, and she would be so frustrated with the two of us fighting with each other, and she would just say, "Would you boys stop fighting with each other?" And of course we would say, "Sure, Mom," for about 5 seconds, until we would start conflicting with each other again. You know, as believers who are from the same family, it's not a guarantee that we always get along with each other. There are times that offenses and conflicts and hurt feelings and differences and rumors and envy and suspicion can sneak their way into our relationships, and we can find ourselves even within the boundaries of a New Testament church, sitting on one side of the auditorium, looking across the auditorium at a brother or sister that we don't like that much and thinking, "Boy, I hope they don't come anywhere near me today. I don't want to see them. I don't want to talk to them." I know it's hard to imagine that such a thing could happen in a New Testament church, but it can. And if we're not careful to let brotherly love continue, what that means is we have to work at love. Have you ever noticed that about real love? You have to work at love. You have to sacrifice of yourself to love. You have to compromise some things. You have to give up some of your personal rights. You have to be willing to step back from some of the things that you want to insist on and let someone else have their way. And that's the idea. Let brotherly love continue. So there's an admonition as you're running your race. You know, here you are running your race. Remember, you're running your race with some other people. So let brotherly love continue. But there's a second group of people that he mentions in verse 2, whereby we should demonstrate our love. And it's a curious verse because he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And so right away, people go to that last phrase in verse 2, and they're thinking about entertaining angels unawares. And I've heard all kinds of different stories from people about this sort of a thing, and there are some interesting things that happen. And God clearly says that some people have entertained angels unawares. But I want to just right away, and we'll talk about what that is referring to in just a moment, I want to just draw your attention from the second phrase and just draw it right back to the first phrase. Because that's really where the emphasis is. The emphasis is that we should be careful about entertaining strangers, and we should not be forgetful to do this. This is where the emphasis is. So don't go to the novelty of the second statement before you consider the importance and the impact of the first statement. What does it mean to entertain strangers? Well, actually, the phrase that is used there refers to hospitality. It's actually translated in other places in our New Testament with the very word hospitality. It means to open your home to people, in this case, who are strangers. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. As Americans, how do we feel about that? Just inviting people into our home that we don't know. You know, walking down the street, see somebody and say, "Hey, why don't you come home for dinner? Love to have you come and eat with me." We probably don't have warm, fuzzy feelings about this, do we? In fact, a lot of us are thinking, you know, "Pastor, I understand what the scripture says there, but we need to be careful. We need to really watch out because strangers, I mean, did you read the Berenstain Bear book? Stranger danger! Stranger danger!" And yet God says, entertain strangers, doesn't he? Now, what does this mean to entertain strangers? We typically look at strangers, and a stranger by definition is someone who is different than us. Someone who we don't understand. Someone who thinks differently than we do, looks different than we do, acts different than we do. How do we tend to regard strangers? Well, we regard them with suspicion and with fear. Yeah. I mean, this is true. If you're walking in town and you see someone who looks a little bit unusual, dressed a little unusual, acting a little bit unusual, your antennas are up right away and you're watching and you're paying attention. Why? Because, well, you're preserving yourself and you're watching. Okay, what's going on there? We're a little bit suspicious. We're a little bit fearful. You know, there's a lot of this kind of suspicion and fear in our country right now towards anybody who doesn't think exactly like we do. This is true between Republicans and Democrats, and Democrats and Republicans. This is true between people from different economic status. This is true between people who come from different backgrounds or different cultures. This is true of people with different skin colors. There's a lot of fear and suspicion. Do you know, as God's people, it really ought not to be that way. It really ought to be our desire to reach out to those who are different than us. And specifically what he says here is to entertain strangers, which means to invite these kinds of people into our home. Now you say, wait a second. What is going on here? Why would we invite them into our home? I mean, they might do something we don't want them to do. They might rob us. They might trash our house. They might act in a way that we don't want them to act. So I want you to think about this for a minute. What does it mean to entertain strangers? Because he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. It's important that we would be showing love towards others, even others who are different than us, and inviting them to come into our home. Why would we do such a thing as believers? I think one of the main reasons, and we find this carried out through the New Testament, one of the main reasons we would do something like this is because inviting someone into our home, if we're a believer, gives us a unique opportunity to model in front of them what it means to be a Christian. Amen. What it means to be a believer. And when we invite our home, invite someone to our home, there is an element of risk. There is an element of openness that is found in that. There is an element of, well, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but there is also an element of a kind of ministry that cannot be accomplished any other way. So he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Be aware that there are opportunities to entertain others. Now, pause for a second. Let's go to the second phrase, because I know you all want to get there. Some have entertained angels unawares. And I know you're thinking right now, if somebody shows up and knocks on my door at 1 p.m. and asks if they can come to lunch, and Pastor just preached on this, I'm going to be like, that's an angel. Come on in. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. So where is this coming from? Well, I think it's a clear reference to Genesis chapter 18. And Abram, when he entertained three men who came to his tent and he provided for them, he welcomed them into his abode, the place where he lived. He provided a meal for them. He fellowshipped with them. And as it turned out, those three men ended up being none other than two angels and the Lord Jesus Christ himself in a pre-Bethlehem appearance, what we would refer to as a Christophany. And I think we could argue that Abraham went out of his way to show hospitality, hoping to be a blessing. But wouldn't you agree with me that the result of it was that Abraham received a tremendous blessing? So he went to be a blessing, and he ended up being a blessing, or being blessed. And you know, this is how hospitality usually works. We're sometimes concerned that we'll be taken advantage of, that it's going to be really hard for us, that we're going to spend all of our time serving and ministering to others, and what am I going to get out of it, and what am I going to get in return? That, you know, stop. Stop. Honestly, you have to go into this ministry of hospitality with the thought, I want to minister to others no matter what I get in return. Amen. But I guarantee you that if you do it with the right spirit, you will be blessed in ways that you cannot comprehend right now. So he says, be aware of these strangers. And of course, you know, some of this was cultural in the sense that they didn't have the Holiday Inn down the street where people could stay if somebody came into town. And there would be many occasions where people would show up at your house, and maybe they were traveling, and there would be a need to extend hospitality to them, and that hospitality was expected, and it was something that could be easily returned to others, a reciprocating kind of hospitality. But he wanted these believers, these Hebrew believers, not to neglect hospitality. And I want to challenge those of us who are here this morning, children of God, as we're running our race, let's remember that God has given us a unique opportunity through hospitality, even in our homes, to be a blessing to others and to communicate the gospel to them in a way that we wouldn't be able to communicate to them just standing on the street having a conversation. We're going to have an opportunity to interact with them and get to know them. And so I want to encourage you to pray about this and ask yourself, you know, Lord, how would you want me to be hospitable towards others? And how could you use our home? Let me just throw out a couple of ideas that are really interesting. Do you ever think about international students who are in the United States going to college or to a school? And we have several large universities around us. They're away from home. They're away from their culture. They're away from their friends. They're away from their family. And many times they're very lonely. And there can be a tremendous opportunity to invite those kind of folks to your home and give them a home-cooked meal and minister to them, reach out to them. How about your neighbors? You know, we don't often think about our neighbors. I wave to him. I think his name is Bob, but I can't remember for sure. Be a great opportunity to interact with your neighbors and invite them to your home and get to know them a little bit better. How about people that you meet that you're interacting with around evangelism, that maybe you meet here in church or that you start talking to about the things of the Lord? A great opportunity to invite them to your home and say, hey, why don't you come and we'll have a meal together and love to get to know you a little bit better. See how you can use your home with hospitality to have a great impact. It can touch people's heart in a way that few other things can. So there's love for our brothers that is expected. There's hospitality for strangers. But then, in verse 3, he mentions a third group to whom we should be demonstrating love. And he says it this way, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, what is he talking about? Well, the reality was, in the first century, by this time, persecution had really started to increase. It had really started to ramp up. And the people that he's writing to were not in prison, although they had endured some persecution. But there were some who were bound. That means they were tied up in chains. They were in prison. They were in a place of affliction because of the gospel. And he says this about them, remember those who are in bonds as if you are bound with them. Think about them in such a way as if there they are in prison with their chains, and there you are right next to them with your chains. Remember them that are in adversity as if they are part of the same body, as if you are suffering with them. Think about a body. Did you ever stub your toe? The little toe? Hard. You know what I'm talking about? And when you stub your little toe, how does your head feel? See, isn't it amazing that that little piece of your body, when you hit it on the corner of the trim, it's just that little piece that got hurt, but your whole body starts throbbing. In fact, if you're a sissy like me, you might just roll up into a ball on the floor and cry. Ouch, that hurt! Now, it's just one piece of your body, but that one element of your body affects all the body. And you know, there's a truth that's in the Scripture that when one member of the body is the New Testament church, when one member of the body hurts, we all should hurt with them. We all should feel that pain. It should affect us. When someone is in bonds, we ought to regard ourselves as bound with them. And this is the idea when we demonstrate our love, that there is an identification with those who are afflicted. In fact, the scripture tells us in another place that we should rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, this is a hard balance to strike, because in a body, in a New Testament church, especially one of this size, we can look across the room and there are people who are here this morning who are in just having the time of their lives. I mean, they are just excited and rejoicing, and God is blessing, and their life is wonderful, and they're on cloud nine. You meet them in the hallway. How you doing? Brother, I'm doing great. Woohoo! And right in the same row is somebody who's going through the deepest trial of their life. And they're sad, and their heart is broken, and they're working through the emotions that go along with that. And Brother Happy over here, you know, he looks over there and he says, man, he looks like he sucked on sour lemons this morning. What's his problem? Why isn't he happy like me? And he sits over here, and Brother Sad looks at Brother Happy and he says, why is he so happy? Life is hard. It's really difficult. Doesn't he know how offensive it is for him to be so happy when I'm so sad? And you know what you have? You have two people who are on different planes. But you know what God wants us to do by love? He wants us to enter into the circumstances of that other person. Amen. He wants us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with them that weep. He wants us to identify with those who are afflicted. I'm afraid sometimes brothers and sisters in the church are going through trouble. They start to talk about some of the trouble that they're having, some of the difficulty, and man, that's uncomfortable. They're crying and talking about how hard things are, and you know, all right, I listened for 15 seconds. Listen, brother, I got a scriptural answer for you. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yeah, that's pretty hollow. That's pretty hollow. You're not helping that person. Now, I realize that they need to rejoice. I realize that, but you know, it's okay for somebody to go through a hard time. It's okay for people to be afflicted. It's okay for people to be sad. It's okay for people to go through sorrow. That's part of life. And at any given time, we're going to have people going through the depths of sorrow and the heights of joy all at the same time. And instead of thinking about ourselves and wanting the rest of the world to be just like us, you know how that is. I mean, when you woke up this morning, if you were on the wrong side of the bed, you wanted everybody to be on the wrong side of the bed. And if they weren't, you were going to help them get there. You were going to adjust their attitude. And if you got up on top of the world this morning and somebody else wasn't on top of the world, man, you were going to change their attitude. You were going to help them. There's a place to identify with those who are afflicted. There's a place to realize, and I want you to think about this because he speaks about some particular things. People are in bondage. There are people who are in bondage this morning. Do you realize that? There are people who are suffering adversity. You think about, I want to raise our awareness beyond just the people who are sitting here in the auditorium. Because I think this is a larger perspective than just a New Testament church. Because he has given us a broader perspective in this passage by speaking about the family of God. And I want you to understand this morning that as we sit here in a climate-controlled auditorium, in comfortable chairs, dressed in fairly nice clothes, most of us drove a vehicle here. Most of us have food at home, and when we get home, we're going to have lunch. We need to realize that there are people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering incredible privation. In fact, if they were dropped into this auditorium this morning, they would be so shocked by what we enjoy because they've never enjoyed such things in their life. I'm not saying that this morning to tell you that we should just renounce all the nice things that we have, but I am saying that we ought to think about people who are in different situations than us. This morning, there are believers in Christ in places in the Middle East who, when their family finds out they're followers of Christ, their lives will be threatened. They may be killed. They'll be cut off from their family. They'll lose their job. They'll be kicked out of the house. Right now, that's going on in places in the world. So before you complain about how difficult your Christian life is, remember that there are some who have more difficult circumstances. There are some who are going through incredible affliction this morning. And don't forget those believers. Remember them. Think about them. Identify with them. You and I tend to look on our own things and not really consider the circumstances of others. I want you to think this morning, how would you feel if you knew the rest of the church family was here and you were in prison this morning because you were preaching the gospel at work and somebody got mad and you got put in jail? You're sitting in jail this morning. Would you feel a little differently than you feel right now? Would you have a different way of thinking than you do right now? Probably so. Identify with people who are even now in that situation. What if this morning you knew that your life was in danger? What if you knew that when you go home, there might be somebody waiting for you? Somebody waiting to take your life because it's become known that you're a follower of Christ. Would you feel a little differently today than you do right now? Would you approach your house differently? Well, when you go home this afternoon, you pull up to your house, I want you to think, there's people somewhere in the world who are returning to their homes and looking for somebody that's waiting for them because they're under incredible persecution. You say, well, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to make us feel, Pastor? I'm trying to help you understand what it means to remember those who are bound and those who are afflicted. Now, don't just think about them. What does it mean to remember them? Well, how about when you think about them, you could pray for them. You could call out to the Lord and ask Him to help them in their time of difficulty, in the trouble that they're facing. How about if God gives you an opportunity, you could help to relieve some of their circumstances? If God gives you that opportunity, there could be an opportunity. Hey, okay, I'll try to help you with that. I don't know. But to remember doesn't mean to dismiss it out of your mind, to forget about it, to just go on your way. Because, brethren, we could be in the same circumstances in not too long. Now, again, it's not an injunction that we should stop enjoying life, that we should dismiss our blessings. I think it's important to celebrate all that God's done for us and be thankful to Him and rejoice in His goodness to us, but recognize that not everybody's experiencing the same type of blessings. By the way, those who are bound and those who are afflicted, they're experiencing different kinds of blessings. And you can pray for them. You can think about them. But see, real love, the kind of love that God wants us to have, isn't going to let us just forget about those kind of believers or dismiss them out of our mind. And so this morning, we need to be praying. We need to be thinking. We need to be remembering, identifying with the afflicted. We need to be showing hospitality for strangers. We need to be demonstrating love for our brothers as we're running our Christian race. Your love for God is going to affect your love for others. And if you don't love your brother who you see, how can you say that you love God who you haven't seen? That's what the Apostle John said. So we have opportunities to demonstrate our love as we're running this Christian race. Let us be diligent to do so. And the question that I want to ask you this morning as we conclude, is your faith real? Do you have this kind of love, or are you all about you and your interests? Does your faith have an effect on how you relate to and act towards others? Is your faith go beyond Sunday into the rest of your week? Does it affect the way that you relate to your neighbors and your family and people around you that you work with? How's your love life? Because your love for others is telling you a lot about your love for God.